Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. And we were talking about social costs this morning, and we kind of did a little bit of a review of a theory of social community. It's supposed to be an intentional community. It's going to solve all the problems of the world and supposedly going to be totally scriptural in the theory. And we reviewed as much of it as we could, and we found so many glaring errors that we did not had take the time to go and buy the book. But we were in conversation with the author of the book, and Robert presented his theory in a 10-step plan, and by the time we got to about the second step, we saw that there was serious problems with the direction he was going. Other people look at these things and they see it in a much more shallow view. Maybe because they just don't realize how important your social structures are. Now, social structures are like structures in nature. They are, you know, without structure, you don't have any bones. Your bones line out the structure of your body. But there are other structures, your nervous system, your digestive system, your immune system. All these are systems, and they're all working together, and they're working together in your body according to rules, and they have overlapping purposes. Overlapping functions. I mean, the immune system is not just one type of system, it's several types of systems and several layers of the immune system. And what you take in can stimulate that immune system or it can break down that system. So externalities, things that come in from outside, can affect that. Now, in society, it's very much the same way. We gave the analogy of the birth of a society is like the birth of a child. Very easy to start. And not very complicated to start, but as soon as it starts, all kinds of complicated interactions and relationships start taking place. And that child starts to have cells dividing off, and then cells have to become specialized. You get liver cells, kidney cells, heart cells, vascular cells, bone cells, and all of them come together, and they create a structure, and we call that structure a person. Well, society works very much in the same way. Is that you have elements that come together, they grow together, they become connected to some degree, but yet are separate, like cells in the body. Every cell is an individual cell, yet they're connected. They start forming certain purposes within that structure. And if something happens to affect their function, the whole structure may die, and this happens in societies. So you have a society where you have everybody has a different role. Some are farmers, some are artisans. They make things, they build things, they fix things. Others have other purposes within that society. And each of those purposes are valuable and have a significance within the society as a whole. And if sometimes you can lose one or two of the systems and other things will take up the slack, but if you lose certain systems, certain major parts of the system, the whole system dies. And this is what happens to societies. They come and go. And some last a long time, some last a short time. And understanding, because whenever one society dies out, another one usually takes its place. But understanding the mechanisms of society will help you create a more sustainable society, save a lot of time and energy, because you won't be going down roads that have disastrous consequences. And his book would have disastrous consequences if you followed it in its entirety, at least from what he has shown us of it so far. Of course, he wants us to buy the book. We're not going to buy the book. We give our books away for free. If he really has the secret of all society, he should not be selling it. The people will beat their way to his door to support him. And it's so easy to give a book away as a PDF. It costs you nothing. Sure, they may not buy the book. Someone was on the group that we were on was asking, heard about the book, said he would buy the book, and actually said, don't send me a PDF until I buy the book, because he had a genuine desire to pay the man for his work. We have hundreds of people that have read our books. Maybe, I don't know, could be thousands by now have read our books or parts of them, and they've never sent us anything. And of course, that's the deal. They don't have to. But if they choose to support the work that we do, they may do so. And that will bring its own blessings in the metaphysical world of reality. I mean, it affects your reality. What you do affects the environment and the reality in which you live. Obviously, if you pour pollutants into your neighborhood and your community, this will affect you as well as affect other people. And how it will affect the other people is called social cost. There's obviously, when you start a business, there's a certain cost and overhead, but social cost in an economic way may be distinguished from private costs, because the private costs are what it costs you to go into the business. But social cost is also considered to be a private cost plus externalities. Rational choice theories often assume that individuals consider only the costs they themselves bear when making decisions, not the cost that may be done or borne by others. Well, again, what they're saying is that this rational choice theory often assumes that individuals only consider what it costs to them. The truth is that truly free society, the participants, the gatherers in that free society, understand that somebody may have to cover other costs. And there may be external costs. And that really is what religion is all about. Now, that's a huge leap for most people to take for a number of reasons. One is they don't understand what religion is. Religion, defined 200 years ago, was the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. Unspotted religion 2,000 years ago was how you took care of the needy of your society, widows and orphans of society, where the family has broken down and they need help. And to make it pure religion, you had to do it without the constitutional orders and systems of governments and their welfare systems of that time. In other words, you had to do it through charity. You could not do it through force. If you did it through force, it altered your society. It created an additional cost. Some people would say that cost is the cost for policemen and tax collectors who have to go out and force people to in courts, that force people to pay into the system, and that is an extra cost. But the real cost is a spiritual cost in the hearts and minds of the people, because they are living at the expense of others through a system of forced contributions. Now, that's widely accepted today. And it's even promoted by people who promote what they think is social justice, because they are blinded to the fact that to covet your neighbor's goods, even if he is a rich man, is a violation of the basic laws of creation. When I say of creation, I mean the God of creation. The God of creation creates things, gives life, gives choice, helps people grow and expand and become a multitude. That is the nature of the God of creation. The God of use, the God who takes advantage, the God who devours, which is a lesser God, small g God, a God who regulates and controls and manipulates and takes choice away from people. That's another God of another realm. And you're in this realm, you're either going to be pulled towards the one that gives life or the one that lives in darkness and takes away life. And once you're in living in darkness, you will not see. Your eyes will not see. Your ears will not hear. And you will not understand what I'm talking to you about. So social justice is defined in one place as a concept of fair and just relations between the individual and society. I found in another place where social justice is a term that includes the idea of distribution of wealth opportunities, privilege within society. Distribution and fair and just are all relative terms. What's fair? What's just? You have to define what is fair and what is just. Because a lot of people think certain things are fair that are not fair, and other people think they are fair. And the same way with distribution of wealth. In the kingdom of God, there is a program for the distribution of wealth so that everybody has equal opportunity and privileges within a society. But in the kingdom of God model, the responsibility of distribution is first with the people who produce the wealth. They have, as individuals, the control of the means of production. That they have that as individuals, though, and not as a collective. Socialist societies want to have control over the means of production collectively. That means 51% of the people can take away the rights of the other 49. That's why democracy leads to communism. If the democracy is full of selfish people who don't mind coveting their neighbor's goods, that's what they will produce. That's what they will create, is a system that takes away from one class of citizen and gives to another. So what is social justice as far as that is concerned? That's what we were talking about in the programs this morning. And so we're going to take a look at some of the explanations or interpretations that relate to social justice. And a lot of people think it's justice to a reciprocal relationship of society are mediated by differences in culture and tradition, some of which emphasize the individual responsibility towards society, and others the equilibrium between access to power and its responsible use. Okay, access to power. See, if the individual has access to power, power to do what? Power, if we're using the Greek word exousia, access to choice, access to liberty, power there, when we see exousia translated in the Bible, they often translate it power. It means the power of choice. So they're talking about some of which emphasize the individual responsibility towards society and others the equal equilibrium between access to power and its responsible use. Well, in the kingdom model, the power, the right to choose, is in the hands of the individual. So when he sees that there is a need for the redistribution of wealth, it is his responsibility to redistribute his wealth, only his wealth, not other people's wealth, only his wealth. It is his responsibility to distribute it. So the access to power is not a problem in the kingdom model because everyone has an equal access to the distribution of wealth. Everybody has an equal access to the distribution of the wealth they produce. They don't have any access to the wealth of others, which is the common parameter we see today. And we gave several examples this morning of where people who had, you know, owned a whole ship, ferry boats, all kind, you know, tugboats, all kinds of boats. When 911 occurred, they all volunteered their fuel, their time, the wages to their employees to go and rescue those people. They redistributed their wealth in the time of need for other people. Now, a lot of people get overlooked on a day-to-day basis. And the reason why is we have negated our responsibility for redistributing the wealth that we have to charities and to government. Now, it's fine when you redistribute it through charities. You give to a charity, and that charity goes out and gives to others. But charities have become very competitive now, and because they have to really work for the charitable buck, because most people are not actually taking care of the needy. We've weaned ourselves away from doing that. It's still around. especially in time of emergency, but we weaned ourselves away because of another system that we have created in almost every country of the world, and that is where the government that exercises authority, usually the government is ascribed with the responsibility of taking care of defense. That's usually where it starts. Somebody might invade. We want the government to put together an army. And that's why they elected Saul back in 1 Samuel 8, is to put together an army and defend us from crooks and thieves and robbers and invaders. And he did it, but he had to be given a power to make decisions for the people. He wasn't a leader. He was now a ruler. He had rule over some aspects of the government that used to be entirely in the hands of the people. And this is really hard to describe in a way that everybody can understand unless you use a little bit of imagination. If you understand, there were no kings in Israel. Yet when the enemy came, they fought them off and they won almost every time. How did they do that? Well, they did that because they were learning on a day-to-day basis how to care about one another. They had a social welfare system that was called Corban, where you give in to the ministers, and they put the money in a treasury, and then when there's a need, they take money out of that treasury and tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, and to the widows and orphans of society. Now, this created a competitive bidding process, because if you didn't do the job of being fair and just to the needy of your society, people would not support your ministry, and they had every right not to support your ministry to the people. They were only going to support those people who showed real results. And if those people showed results also showed favoritism, they might receive less, because he said, well, you're playing favorites. Now, this only works in a moral society, but a moral society where this is implemented usually becomes more moral until they become apathetic, because of the fact that they know, if I don't make a good choice, the right minister won't be there for me if I need help. So you have to... there has to be a change where you're no longer listening to that wise counsel in that wise way and start doing something different in order to lose track. So anyway, this interpretation that relates to justice to a reciprocal relationship to society are mediated by differences in culture and traditions, some of which emphasizes the individual responsibility towards society, and others that equilibrium between access to power and its responsible use. So anyway, in the kingdom of God, that responsible power is first and always with the individual. He is responsible for the redistribution of wealth. But they had a problem with that. Right away, they created the golden calf in Israel. They created this golden calf where they took all their money, all their gold money, and they melted it down and created this golden calf. And so all their wealth was there. And this was done to create a binding effect on society. Because now you can't just go anywhere you want. Your gold is in this calf. And you're not allowed to make a withdrawal to leave the camp. If you want to leave the camp, you want to leave the community, the nation, your money's all tied up in the golden calf. You can't just leave. Now, there might be some provision that if you want to leave, that they'll give you so much back that so you can leave. But for the most part, it's in there and you're not leaving. And certainly, if the enemy comes running over the hill, you're not grabbing your share and running. But you have to stick with the community. So it was a way to ensure loyalty. And also, it was called the reserve fund in most nations that had similar golden statues. And in some, they would cut off a chunk of it, melt it down, make coins to pay the army in hard times. But it was called a reserve fund, and it was meant to bind society together. that is similar to the one purse system that we see talked about in Proverbs, which is forbidden. You're not supposed to do that. The way in which you bind society together is that you actually care about that society. You care about your neighbor. You care about whether he's... You're not going to leave when the enemy charges because you care about your neighbor. You have honor. And so that's why Moses did not allow them to have a golden calf, told them to put their money in their purse, but he did something else. He created this system of Levites who were brought out. They didn't have any inheritance in the land, but they were allowed to be this voluntary governmental servants who were to take care of the needy of society and provide for national defense, provide for emergency needs. And we talked this morning about during World War I, they needed mechanical ambulances on the front. And the people donated enough money to buy 2,000 ambulances and pay the drivers to drive those ambulances. Didn't come out of the government coffers. It came out of the people's pocket voluntarily. To even think about that today, almost nobody thinks about that. Yet, that spirit is still around, but we don't practice it enough. And so, therefore, we are not going to get the blessings of that. So, and you can listen to the first programs to see some of the other examples I gave of the same thing, which are some of the great moments in history where people risked their lives, risked their property, risked everything they had to save other people voluntarily in big ways, huge ways. So anyway, understanding that kingdom model, this isn't a problem because the access to power is equal to everyone. But if you're very poor, you only have power over the wealth that you have. If you're very rich, you have power over the wealth that you have. And so, but the fact is you only have wealth that you produce. And nobody, very few people produce all the wealth simply because of their labor. They do it because they create businesses, they invent something. Show business does produce a great deal of wealth, even though all you do is lie. You know, I mean, what's the difference between being a great actor and a great liar? And there isn't any, because that's what an actor does. He pretends to be something he's not, and he does it really well, and people pay him a lot of money for it. So now he isn't lying in the sense of false witness. He's just playing a part. I understand that. But the reality is that they can make unbelievable amounts of money if they're really good at that. But most people make money because they create businesses, employ other people, and because they put all this together, they reap the profits. Some wealthy people take more from the employees than, you know, they're legally entitled to, but they're in a position of power, so they get to do that. But many pay their people really good. They do take a little bit more money than you would think for just their hourly wage, but yet they have a tremendous responsibility, and they take a lot of the extra money and they invest it in expanding the business so they can hire more people. And they're very good at that, and they make lots of money. And if they're not good at that, they will not make money. They will go out of business. All their company will be sold off to somebody else who will come in and do better. This is called competition. This is capitalism. And it drives people, if I don't do well, I will not succeed. If I treat my employees bad, I will lose my good employees and I'll be stuck with bad employees. And they will rob me and cheat me and I will lose. So they know I have to treat my employees right. I mean, good businessmen know that. And they do care about their employees and they do a good job. So there's a variety in there, but that's the whole thing about choice. You get to make those choices. Just like the poor man gets to make a choice, I'm going to learn this and I'm going to go work for that guy because I like that guy better. And the good workers that leave the guy who mistreats his employees, they go somewhere else and they make somebody else rich. Like Jacob made Laban rich. Even though Laban was a little bit selfish. So anyway. So this social justice is invoked today in a philosophical debate about the difference among human beings in efforts for gender and racial and social equality, for advocating justice for migrants, prisoners, environment, physical and mental disabled, all these people are using this term social justice. But the real question again goes back to at whose cost? Because many of the people who profess social justice want to tax one class of citizen and force them to give money that they will redistribute to other people they believe is more in need. That is centralization of power. No longer is that power in the hands of every individual, but now it's in the hands of a few individuals who have more power than the average guy. Well, as soon as Saul had more power than the average guy, it corrupted him. Power corrupts. So if you create a social structure in which some people have more power than others, you're going to have this problem with corruption. If they have more power because they have produced more wealth or inherited more wealth, but they do not inherit the character, they will abuse their position and eventually go out of business. But when you decide to get the government to force him to do what's right, what you think is right, then you have created the mechanics of the machinery whereby if the wealthy man gets control of the government, you're way worse off than you were before. And of course, this is what we constantly do. We do not have love and patience. We do not trust in the fact of God's law. And so therefore, we think we have to pick a man to rule, exercise authority, and force people to do the right thing. What happens is the wealthy man gets control of the man in that office, and he gets control of you, and you are controlled. You are manipulated. You go under the autocratic authority of this office, this leadership office that rules and exercises authority that you created because you did not trust in love and patience and the ways of God. You wanted to force somebody to do what was you think is right, instead of allow them to make that choice. As soon as you do that, and a lot of people are just, I can hear them arguing in their head. No, well, if you don't do that, they're never going to give up. They're going to just take and take and take and take and take. And so I have to take from them with government, because otherwise they'll never contribute. They'll continue to be selfish. Well, yeah, they'll continue to be selfish, and they'll raise up selfish children, and the selfish children will ruin the business. It's only when you start centralizing that power to control them that you become more and more controlled. And if you will not extend liberty to the rich and poor alike, then you yourself will go into bondage. So while the concept of social justice can be traced through the theology of men like Augustine of Hippo in the English, and even the philosophy of Thomas Paine, the term social justice became used explicitly from the 1840s on. And it was actually first coined, or at least it's attributed to be coined, by a Jesuit priest, Luigi Taparelli. That was his name. And he did a lot of writing and had a lot of theories. And actually, in many ways, he was right in some of the conclusions, but something was beginning to take place. This is back in 1848. And this was after the social revolution that was taking place in the early 1800s, which was even a part of what would eventually become the Industrial Revolution. The church at that time, what was called the church, which is also crowning men king over other people, which is contrary to the teachings of Christ. But that church decided to enter into this conflict that was raging on in society at that time between laissez-faire liberals, liberal capitalists, not liberals like we, laissez-faire liberal capitalists. So they were capitalists, but they were talking about less government control, more freedom and right within the capitalist society to make choices. And the opposing view was socialism, although it wasn't even really called socialism yet, but this is where they were going, this socialist principle of a common purse. And this is a battle that's been going on. This is the thing. When you read the Bible, you realize that they were having the same problem 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. Because this is a major point of difference in societies. If you form your society along socialists, you know, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need, with some sort of governor deciding who gets what, even if it's a collective governor, you're going to get one kind of society. And when you have a capitalist society where everybody owns everything they produce, private property, you produce something, that's yours, you get to decide how to distribute it. But you're also responsible if you create a problem in society, you know, poison something, destroy something, you will pay the price. Now, on your property, if you wreck your property, overgraze it, whatever, you will suffer the consequences. And that land will eventually restore itself, but you'll be long out of business. But in socialism, it works differently. Because socialism is outside of the concept of nature. They talk about natural socialism, natural communism. No, it is not. Yeah, people own things in common. They shared things that they produced. But if a native went out and hunted and he killed a caribou or you know, some sort of game animal and he had all that meat, he could sit there and just gorge on it for several days and then come back with a couple of rabbits and say, this is all I got. But everybody noticed he's getting fatter and fatter. But society also knows that some days I may not catch anything. So I caught a caribou, I'm going to take it back and I'm going to share it with everybody else. So the days I catch nothing and somebody else catches something, they will share with me. So there's a practicality of it that breeds compassion for one another. You care about one another because he fed me when I was really, really hungry. Yeah, I fed him when I was really, really hungry. But still, we care about one another because we keep showing up to help one another. You brought in game one day. I brought in game one day. Steve brought in game one day. And Larry, he never brings in game hardly because he's really a poor hunter. And, you know, he's probably a vegetarian. No, just a joke. That's the old joke. You know, what's the Indian word for poor hunter? Vegetarian. But anyway, but he's still a part of the community. He still goes out and tries. People know that. They have compassion about that. Maybe he's going to be up late at night and see the bad guys coming. Maybe he will be the only one who catches something when nobody else catches something. He's a part of the community. We help him. He may not get the best cuts. You know, when the women chew the mukluks so that they're really nice and soft, they're going to go to the better hunter. The other guy's not going to get as good as stuff. But they're not going to abandon him as long as he keeps trying. And they will honor that because he's a part of the community. And they used to have this problem in the Indian tribes where, you know, somebody was retarded. Somebody just couldn't do hardly anything. But they took care of him. That was part of the deal because he was part of the tribe. The problem with tribalism, as we see it practiced in many places, is that they began to not care about other tribes, and they are willing to war against other tribes. Now, Israel had a number of really clever rules that they put down, and you didn't have to follow them, and eventually they didn't follow them, and bad things took place. But they couldn't have a war for spoils. And so therefore, they took the profit margin out of conquering somebody else. You couldn't go to conquer somebody to get their stuff. That was not allowed. And the reason it was not allowed is because they knew what it would lead to. And this is why all these social structures were created. Unfortunately, most people reading the Bible today do not understand the social structures that the kingdom of God is really talking about. They don't understand altars. They don't understand that altars were a system, a social structure system, that were devised to help take care of the needy of their society. And this is how you really take care of a great deal of the economic failures and the externalities that come about that we've been talking about in the earlier shows. You know, famine, earthquakes, whatever, comes along and devastates a society. Now, if you've already gone down the road towards these other structures in societies, you may have, you know, phony money in circulation that is constantly subject to inflation, could suddenly collapse and become absolutely, totally worthless, could disappear from circulation and become extremely valuable. And we've seen depressions in the past where people who understand how these phony money systems work become extremely wealthy and everybody else becomes poor. And they're paying interest for every dollar in their pocket, and the dollar in their pocket is losing value, and it really doesn't have any value. They even tell you that it doesn't have any value, but you think it has value because today you can go down to the store and buy stuff with it. So those are all funny money systems. Those don't exist in the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is a substantive system. It operates in present value, and if it doesn't have things like gold and silver, not coins, but gold and silver by weight and measure, coin is by stamp. Somebody says, this is worth 20 silver dollars, and they stamp it on a piece of gold, or 50 silver dollars. That's coinage. That's not market. Somebody's ordering you that this is what it's worth. Nature is not involved anymore. It's now a man claiming something. He's coining something. And they only do that for taxation purposes. The reality is that people will say, you know, I really think it's worth more than that, and I'll give you this, this, and this for that, because they will still bargain. Most stores wouldn't do it, but we don't even have to worry about that anymore because they've already taken all the gold and silver away. Same thing they did in Rome, took all the gold and silver out of circulation, and they had phony money in circulation, you know, iron coin, and they also had a ceramic coin, which was more easily counterfeited. But soon those things all lost their value, and you couldn't even buy bread with them, and people starved. America's going the same way because Americans don't know history, but it was decided a long time ago at the beginning of public school in the early 1900s to remove that from history, and we write articles and show you how that was removed. So that people don't understand history, they don't know history, so they repeat the same problem. So what we're talking about now is, what don't we know about society and how societies regulate and form themselves so that society remains healthy? I mean, we were just talking this morning with a sister here who was talking about diet, and that you could go on certain diets and you know, it'd be healthy for you, and you could find out what you're allergic to, and, you know, I won't go into all that. We'll do that on another show. Problems will develop. You can get ketosis. You can get, you know, where all of a sudden your legs are all bruised. You can get itching. You can develop sores just because you're on a diet. And it has to do with your heredity and your genetics and the diet. But if you simply added one other food product into your diet, which would not interfere with your diet, you wouldn't have these problems. What they're talking about is a shortage of potassium and magnesium, and it can cause problems because you've removed those from your diet to try these other diets. So that's the thing, is in society, if you remove certain elements from society, like substantive money, it's going to alter your society. It's even going to alter the people in your society, and it's going to alter you. And you're not going to know. If you create a society in which to take care of those externalities, those hidden costs of society, you know, when widows and orphans and needy of your society fall on hard times and they need help, they'll die without your assistance because you're in a little bit more than a hunter-gatherer society. So it's not just a matter of the seals that the Eskimos bring home from hunting all day. You have a more complex society. So you have these other structures. If you take these things out of the mesh, out of the puzzle, out of the terms of society, it begins to alter society. and will eventually devastate and destroy society. It will corrupt it. It will disease it from the inside out. And so that's why some people need to understand these. Now, if you are absolutely the most loving and forgiving people, and everybody in your society were loving and forgiving, it would just naturally take its course. But because we have a tendency to be selfish, it will not naturally take its course unless you have some people who understand and say, you know, and it's just like going into the woods with a guide who says, you know, that's quicksand over there, don't go there. Oh, that's poison ivy over there, don't go there. Oh, don't eat that, that's deadly poisonous. You can eat this over here. Yeah, it's a little bitter, but it's good for you. As a matter of fact, it'll cure some of your ailments. It's got potassium and magnesium. You know, because they know, they're a guide. They know these things. So, and you have to be careful of putting too much faith in a guide, which is why we're doing this whole series on gurus. We've got like a dozen more that we've already covered. And we'll link them at the website so you can go and look and find out, oh, what is this? What's wrong with this guy? What's wrong with this guy's plan? We'll also tell you that, they, you know, Robert has some great ideas about networking, but he goes astray. You know, it's like, I didn't eat this, I didn't eat this, but I'm sick. And it's, what else did you eat? This and this. Well, you can't eat this. You know, so you have to look at all the different terms. But anyway, we're going to take a little break and we'll be right back and we'll show you more about what it really means, what social justice really should mean. We already know what people say it means, and they're wrong. But anyway, we'll be right back. Okay, well, welcome back. So, like I said, back in 1848, Luigi Taparelli, a Jesuit priest, was coming up with some ideas and writing about them. And a lot of his ideas were not that bad. But he was letting the camel's nose in the tent. And so, you want to know what the camel's nose looks like. Because once you let his nose in the tent, before you know it, the whole dang camel's in the tent. And he's wrecking everything. So you want to understand what was really going on. And like I said, this was at the end of what they call the Social Revolution of 1848. And the church had decided to enter into this, the church, the Roman church, let's go ahead and call it what it was, decided, although this was also the Protestant churches as well. It wasn't just the Roman church, because this is 1848. The Protestant churches are a major part of churchianity. I'll call it churchianity because none of this has anything to do with Christ, because this is actually where they're straying from the principles of Christ. But the church decided to enter this conflict raging between this laissez-faire liberal capitalism, which is what we call conservatism today, and or liberal conservatism today, and this other thing we call the socialists, which is the left. Which there's the far left and the little bit left of center, and then most conservatives are still there on the left-hand side, but then you get over there, eventually you get to the alt-right, I guess, or liberal right, and then you find these other conservatives. Well, where do you draw the line between these two concepts? I mean, these are names, and they've, because most conservatives today are socialists, too. They just want to limit the amount of socialism. If you send your kids to public school, that's socialism. If you send your parents to go to get a Social Security check to take care of your parents, that's socialism. It's elements of socialism. It's part of socialism. It's not full-blown, total, absolute socialism, which is probably communism, but it is socialism. Because capitalism, they're... In a pure capitalist society, there's relatively no or almost no taxes whatsoever by nature. Because in a truly capitalist society, the people are in control of their own labor, What they produce is theirs. No, it doesn't belong to anybody else. So there is no taxable labor. There is no taxable produce. You produce something, you sell it, all the money's yours. There is no sales tax. There is no income tax in a truly capitalist society. As soon as the government can come along and say, no, we're going to tax you on your labor. We're going to tax you on what you produce. Every time you sell something, we want a share of it. That's not capitalism, because that's not private ownership. That's a portion of what you thought you owned privately is owned publicly, and they will take a share of everything you produce. How did that come about? Is that just because government decided to tax you? No, it comes about through what you call the social contract, and you sign social contracts all the time, and mostly you sign them to obtain benefits like public schools, like Social Security, like a welfare, like unemployment. All every time you sign these things, you're signing your social contract and you're losing access to rights. Done deal. Okay, so now what's the solution? How do you turn around? If you were suddenly set free, if all the governments of the world suddenly collapse, boom, they're gone, how would you form a new society? And can you do anything to start preparing to create that society that can function without rulers who exercise authority? That's ultimately, so the only way you can do that is by understanding what not to do and where not to go, where the quicksand is, where the dangers are, how you lose your freedom. And we know the greatest destroyers of liberty are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. I'm just quoting somebody from thousands of years ago, so it's not new news, it's old news. And of course, Proverbs tells us this, Psalms tells us this, the Ten Commandments tell you this, don't covet your neighbor's goods. So therefore, you can't want to take away from your neighbor so that you will be benefit. You can want your neighbor to contribute, but the choice must remain with him. If you take the choice away from him, you will lose the choice. If choice is what we call liberty, or the power to choose, or exousia, and it was given to you by God, when you want to take away that right to choose from anybody, rich or poor, then it will be taken away from you, because as you judge, so shall you be judged. That's just built into creation. That you can't, I'm not making up a rule any more than I'm making up gravity. It's just there. That's the way it works. And there's nothing I can do about it. So anyway, to follow the social justice, which evolved from Luigi's presentation of it, because the church started moving away up until that 1848 period, pretty much. The church relied primarily on evangelical charitable activities to take care of the needy and to provide for itself. Now, that's an 1848 date, and I'm actually quoting from somebody else. But the reality is, if you go all the way back to Lady Godiva, that the church was starting to say, no, these men we crown, like kings of England, we want them to collect a tax and give the church the money. Now, that was the Catholic Church, because that was before the Protestant Reformation. That was, Lady Godiva was a real person. She never took her clothes off. She's on the cover of the Free Church Report. You should read about that to find out what it was really all about. And what it was about is this moving away from charity to take care of the needy of society and moving into government taxation. As soon as you start doing that, it's going to start altering your society. It's going to start altering the ability of you to see with a clear understanding and perspective. You will lose the eyes to see and the ears to hear. And I just ran across somebody out in the desert who's talking about homeschooling their children. He works for the government, but he wants to homeschool his children. And they said that they just made this decision based on faith. They don't even really have a clear, logical reason why they're doing it. They are just choosing to do it. Well, I'm telling you, that's the Holy Spirit working on people. Those of you who can actually hear what I'm talking about, start putting these pieces of the puzzle together. and realize that if we don't come together in faith, hope, and charity according to the perfect law of liberty, we will not be free. This is the plan on how to become free people. If you want your rights back, you have to take back your responsibilities. And religion used to be the pious performance of your duties, the fulfillment of your responsibilities to God and your fellow man. That's what religion used to be. That's how it was defined just 200 years ago. Now it's supposed to be just what you think about God. And if you don't think what I think about God, you can't come to my church. Well, you can come to my church in any case. If you come to my church to shoot it up, you might find yourself in a lot of trouble. If you come to my church to undermine it, you might find yourself in a lot of trouble. I don't have to put you into trouble. I just have to focus on what Christ said to do. And the Holy Spirit will take care of you just like he took care of Ananias. That's, you have to have the faith that that is true. But in order to have that faith, you must open up your heart to the truth about yourself, your selfishness. Now, this whole social revolution that took place back in 1848 and beyond eventually involved a number of other people like Louise Brandeis and Roscoe Pound. Roscoe Pound, there was a guy. Pound was identified as probably one of the most cited legal scholars of the 20th century. I got one of his books right here on the shelf. Roscoe, maybe I actually have more than one, but I have more books out in the church quarters. Roscoe Pound also made significant contributions to jurisprudence in the tradition of sociological jurisprudence. Its emphasis was on the importance of social relationships in the development of law and vice versa. The development of law to alter social relationships. His best-known theories consist of conceptualizing the law as social engineering. According to Pound, the lawmaker acts as a social engineer by attempting to solve problems in society using law as a tool. Read our Schools as Tools articles. There's lots of tools in society, and you create tools when you decide we're just going to force the absolute very rich people to give more money, and we're going to allow that. You have created a tool in your society to bring in corruption for the whole of society, the camel's nose in the tent. And so if you think social justice has anything to do with taking away the right to choose from other people, and we're not talking about a criminal who burglarizes somebody else's, robs their house, and steals their stuff and beats them up. He's taken rights from others. You're not taking his stuff from him. You're taking back what he has stolen from others and stolen from society. And that is part of the social cost of society. But that's your responsibility. When you read our articles on hue and cry and everything, and you'll get an idea. I have to keep moving along here or we won't get to the end. So there's lots of things like the Vienna Declaration and Program of Action that brings about this human rights education. But they're all talking about social justice, but they're talking about them being God, not allowing people the right to choose in their own hearts. Your society must be based on the right to choose, the perfect law of liberty of the individual. Yet you come together and you create this church in the wilderness, the church according, you know, where these ministers are limited and their job. And they can't force your contribution, but their job is to take care of the needy of society. The better job they do, the more you give them. It has to be created by a network base where you have a very intimate knowledge. You have no idea what the Red Cross does with all its money. You have no idea what a lot of these charities are doing. And you'd be shocked at how much money actually goes to actually helping people. And, I mean, there will be some overhead as part of that social cost. But if you want to make it efficient, then you have to create this network where there is competition, where a minister must perform or he will not receive the free will contributions of the people. So anyway, go back to Polybius, which is a great place to always leap off from. We started with Polybius, but the original quote was, "The masses continue with an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by the way of a rule of force and violence." Now, there are rules in society that are created by nature. These are what I'm talking about Well, actually, I wasn't talking about rules, but somebody questioned, what about all these rules? I'm just saying these rules already exist. Quid pro quo. I didn't invent that. That's in nature. As you judge, so shall you be judged. That's just in nature. It's already there. But he goes on to say that people, having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others and to depend for their livelihood on the property of others, institute by that dependence the rule of violence. That's what you've done everywhere, because you live in a socialist nation. Everybody lives in a socialist nation. And now, uniting their forces, massacre, banish, and plunder until they degenerate. They degenerate again into perfect savages and find once more a master and a monarch. That's where you're at. If you want to change, if you want to turn around, if you want to go the other way, join the network. Gather with us. Learn what it means. You're still going to have to do, but you get to decide what it is that you're going to do and what it is you're not going to do. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. See you on the network. See us at Preparing You. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.